this month we've been specifically talking about, in my mind, I don't know about your mind, but in my mind, we've been talking about how to live on this earth where you're going to get hurt, but you don't need to be damaged. You don't need to be destroyed. You don't need to be, because Jesus was able to do that. Jesus was able to walk amongst all the people who didn't understand why he was here, what he was doing, who he was. And at the end of it, he was still able to say, Father, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing. He still had complete compassion and mercy on those who were even crucifying him. And that is, if you like, the standard of what we're trying to achieve. Now, you can say, well, that's pretty impossible. Yes, that's a good place to start. Without him, it's impossible. So we had Don at the beginning of the month, which was great to have Don with us and sharing with us and praying and just challenging us and encouraging us. And then our teaching groups on the 2nd and the 4th, we had our Mission Sunday where we were hearing, and on Father's Day, hearing from all sorts of people. And I just want to cover a few points today on the practicalities of how to do what Jesus did, because the Bible is not, there was an article, I don't know where it was, somewhere I saw it, talking about people not, or churches moving away from preaching from the Bible, not appreciating that the Bible is here for us, is the inspired word of God. And here in this church, I would hope that we never get to a place where we've kind of given up with finding the truth of the Bible and we're just making up nice stories for you. So Matthew 4, this is the temptation of Jesus. So Matthew 4, we'll start from the beginning. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil, and after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. I like that statement. I think we'd all be hungry at that point. Shows his humanity, okay? The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Some of you have may have noticed, I've got some bread here, okay? Some of you, if you're attuned in this way, might have even smelt the bread because it's good. So we're going to come back to that. Because Jesus said, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Now, it's very easy to just read that off and think, oh, that's a wonderful thing. But in it is some real practical truths of how to live this life without getting damaged. First of all, I'm just going to take a few points from this. First of all, the enemy came and said, and you've heard us say this before, he said to Jesus, "If you are the Son of God." The last thing that Jesus had heard from God in the previous passage is, "This is my Son whom I love and in whom I'm well pleased." So the enemy will first of all come to you with a lie that says what God says about you isn't true. Or is it true? Is it really true? And he will start to challenge that very thing. You know, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. Try and prove that what God is saying about you is right. And what Jesus says is, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. What he's saying is, I'm not going to do it by human effort. I'm not going to create my own resources. I'm not going to conjure up bread to sustain me, because actually I'm demonstrating that we're to be sustained from heaven. And throughout the Bible, Jesus continues to do that. With the woman at the well, the disciples have gone away for food. And when they come back, he says, I have resources that you don't understand. And we need to understand that it's as simple as this, that we need the bread from heaven on a daily basis. I was in, I'm looking for cream, because I was with the Dutch in Germany. We were doing some training together, and we were already had to be at the training for 9 o'clock, which I thought was, you know, fairly prompt start. But the Dutch made it even earlier because they needed to get up and have breakfast together. I thought, okay, that's fine, I can do that. Then they needed to get up and go and get some bread to have breakfast together. What do they call it? I don't know, the little rolls or something. I don't know, they had a word for it, a Dutch word. I'm not good on Dutch words. But basically, the Dutch were not prepared to just buy a bag of rolls and stick them in the freezer and pull them out and chuck them in the microwave. They wanted fresh rolls every day. And they were prepared to walk down the street and buy those rolls at whatever time of the morning. And I was quite inspired. I thought, I don't know that I am that bothered about bread to do that. But that's a fresh loaf this morning that came from, and there's something good about it. There's something that is practical about it that says it needs to be fresh. At the moment, we've got a bit of a debate going on in our house because we buy a loaf and put it in the freezer, and then Campbell has to make sandwiches out of it. So he then has to put it in the toaster to defrost it enough so he can make a sandwich out of it. Tanya's thing is, just make the sandwich out of a frozen piece of bread, and by lunchtime it'll have defrosted. To which Campbell says, then I'll have soggy sandwiches like I had for the whole of my life growing up. So we've compromised on, we're going to buy a loaf and we'll keep it on the side, but it's your loaf, and if it goes off, it's your problem, you know? So we've got to that. But there is something about wanting fresh bread. That word, every word. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. That word, back in the Greek, is rhema, or rhema word. It is made by the living voice. It's very easy to take this passage and to turn it into a method. Oh, Jesus quoted scripture, so I'll quote scripture. That's true, but you've got to understand when you read scripture, it is as though God is saying it afresh for you today. The reason the analogy of bread is, it is as though he's saying it again. And he will. It's fine to quote scripture, but it needs to be as though it's fresh again today, like fresh bread. It needs to be God saying, do you remember when I said in the Bible, I will never leave you or forsake you? That's what I meant. It comes from a living source. You've got to know the author. You can't just read the Bible. It will do you some good, but not as much. Otherwise, as we say, theologians would be the most transformed and wonderful people in the world because they've read it all and they understand it all and they know what it says, but they don't know the author. They don't know the living word. The other thing about a rhema or rhema word is that it's a dynamic word that brings faith. It changes the way you look at things. When you go to God for fresh bread, he will change your perspective on it. And we need to be those people who start to say, God, what do you think? What do you think? What do you think? This week I had quite a lot of challenging situations. And I'm learning to say, God, what do you think about this? Not react with what I think I should do. As you come down, the enemy then says, he's the enemy is a deceiver. He's very good at it. And so knowing that Jesus is going to quote scripture, he takes Jesus to the highest point and says, if you are the Son of God, so he's still challenging that assertion, throw yourself down. But this time he throws in a bit of scripture. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you do not strike your foot against the stone. It's an interesting scripture, that one he uses, because if you go back to Genesis, it says that the foot of Jesus will crush the heel of the serpent. Yeah, will crush the head of the serpent. And so he's playing with Jesus. He knows that. Jesus knows that. He's using a scripture. And again, Jesus says, don't put the Lord your God to the test. When you know the author and you're going to God for fresh bread and you're going to him for new things, it's not about what you said in the Bible, this God, so you need to. When I hear people saying that, I kind of think, you're right, but you're petty and you're not understanding that this is a relationship. And this, I know some people say, well, this is a legal contract and we go to God as a lawyer. Yes, but not in a way that we start to challenge who he is and put him to the test. Then the third thing, the enemy gets very clever, and he takes him to the highest mountains, and he shows him all the kingdoms of the world and all of his splendor, and it says, I'll give you all of this. if you bow down and worship me. Two things there. One thing, it was the enemy's to give. This world was and still is under the dominion of darkness. But Jesus has come to rescue us and to set up his own kingdom. So this was Jesus' purpose. He had come to set up a new kingdom and to take ownership of all the kingdoms of the world. This was just a shortcut. This was going to be, so it was very easy, or the temptation is to say, I know what God really wants for me, and I'm just going to do it the way that seems the simplest in my eyes, that seems easy to do, because really that's what God wants for me. That's not what God is interested, as much in the process of how you get to what he wants for you as he is in the end result. We're very much driven by the end result. We just need this, boom. And we forget that actually there is a process, and in that process there is transformation. And again, Jesus dismisses him, away from me, for it's written, worship the Lord your God only and serve him only. And then the devil left him. So the key to this is fresh bread. The key to this is that every moment we look to God for a living word from him that is fresh. That even in this, it's interesting because I read this passage and I thought to myself, oh, I've heard quite a number of things about this. And I thought, I'm sure I've got a few of them written down. And as I was searching through where I thought I had them written down, the Holy Spirit tapped me and said, fresh bread? Isn't this what you're talking about? I can give you something fresh today. You don't need to look at that. I'm still here, kind of. And I thought, yeah, idiot. Of course he's still here. And it's a lot simpler and easier. And it's not about, it's about living, that living connection that will birth faith in you. Where else do we read about the word or this idea of staying connected to God? And that's in John 15 and verse 7. If you remain in me, some of the versions say, if you abide in me, what it means is, and before he says, if you remain in my love, that love being agape love. If you remain connected to me and in my kingdom, which is a kingdom of love and of loving others, then my words remain in you. Then in the NIV it says, ask whatever you wish and it will be given to you. Well, I don't know about you, but that troubles me a little bit, because it seems to me that we've gone from remaining with God and his words remaining in us, and then a bit of a kind of Santa Claus moment where we just say, well, we get whatever we wish. Again, if you go back, interestingly, to the original scripture, it says, remain in me, which means to continue to be present. I don't know about you, but it's the hardest thing in the world for me, Sundays. Because I want to have conversations with people, but it is exceptionally difficult to remain present because there is so much going on. There's people coming to try and tell me something. I can see someone leaving who I wanted to say hello to and before, and I wonder if anyone else has said hello to them. I can see someone over there, and you're having a conversation with me, and I am desperately trying to remain present, because you know the moment you see my eyes go vacant, you know you're not important. What I'm saying to you is there's something more important that you'd rather be doing. And it's not true, but that's so difficult. So if we remain with our eyes fixed on him and we remain present and we remain listening to his voice, then the original says, you will have the mind of Christ. It actually says, the order is not him, then wish, then get ask what you wish and then get given. It is that you will have the mind, the intent, you will be determined, you will have the mind of Christ. And because you've got his mind, and because you understand what he's thinking, then of course, anything you ask according to that mindset is going to be done for you, because it started with him anyway. So the initiation of it, the thought that comes into your mind, comes from heaven, not from you. It's not what you wish, it's what he's wishing. And it's going to be love, so it's usually going to be, God, he's saying, I want you to help someone. I want you to do something. I want you to be loving to someone. And you say, I want to do that, and he makes it happen. That's why when we're praying for others, we tend to see God flowing a lot more easily than when we're just asking for what we wish. I think the only translation that seems to get it is the sort of Young's literal translation, which has it in that order because it's a very odd one. We wish, then we ask, then it is done. One last scripture is 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 6 to 16. There's a passage here about that this should be. So Jesus has given us the model. Jesus, basically, everything he did, he consulted with the Father. When you read even the miracles, none of the miracles are the same, because he's saying, this isn't a formula, people. I see someone, and then I see what the Father wants me to do, and then I ask the Father to do what he's already said that he wants to do, and then he does it. So Jesus is demonstrating how this works, and he doesn't want you to get into, oh, this is how we pray for the sick, this is how we do that. He did different things. He spat, he put mud, he told people to go, he spoke a word, he did it differently, because everything was what the Father wanted. Even when the solution was obvious, we were talking about it in the prayer meeting, the feeding of the 5,000, or one of the mass feedings. The little boy brings along the food. It's obvious. Great, we've got some food, we need to multiply it. We'll do it. No. We've got some food, what does God want to do? Let's hold it up to him. Let's give this situation to him. And then we'll do what he says. And that's the habit that we need to start to get into. 1 Corinthians 2, verses 6 to 16. We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature. Nod sagely and say, we're the mature. You're getting there. But not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. No, we speak of God's secret wisdom. A wisdom that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory, for our good things. This wisdom is for good things. The glory, that glory, that word means just everything good. Before time began, none of the rulers of this age understood it, and if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. However, it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has got prepared for those who love him. You often hear that quoted. No eye has seen, no ear has heard. And they don't quote the next verse, which is the really important one. But God has revealed it to us through his Spirit. So we're no longer blind and deaf and unknowing. We have a connection with heaven about every single issue that needs to happen. And I'm talking practical stuff. You know, my car broke down on, wouldn't start. It started before that. I went to the tennis on Thursday. That sounds fun. To Queens, and I had this perfect plan worked out. Tanya was going to see Andy Murray. Tanya loves Andy Murray. And as I was booking the tickets, I said, God, which day do I need to book to see Andy Murray? And I just felt Thursday. I thought, right, I've got Thursday, Lord, it's happening. Right, okay. In my mind, we're going to see Andy Murray. Then the draw comes out. Andy's playing on Tuesday, which means he'll have a rest day and then be playing on Thursday. Come on. Result. For any of you who don't know the answer, the thing, he lost on Tuesday. Oh, I was experiencing negative emotions at that point. Why did I do this? What was that? Then I get over that. Mainly because I couldn't sell the tickets in time. And I decided we're going to go anyway. So get up, 7 o'clock, get into the car. The car won't start. I think you're having a laugh, you know. But again, it's like, God, what do you want me to do here? What's going on here? Not trying to interpret it through my own understanding, but saying, God, what is this? What's going on? And he's going to do you good. He doesn't want my car stuck, broken down in London. Who knows where it could have broken down? So fine, it's on the driveway. We move on to the next the next thing. Well, I go around to Dad's, and he gives me his car. Brilliant. We're off. God always wants to make a way forward. He always wants to find a way through, but often we don't consult him, and we're just sitting there in a puddle of our own self-pity without saying, there is a way through this, but it will come from a fresh word from him. Verse 10 continues, the Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of God except the man's spirit within him? And in the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. We have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, verse 13, not in words taught to us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words. Another way of saying is, instead we speak words given to us by the Spirit, using the Spirit's words to explain them. That's the difference, it should be the difference. If someone says, what am I going to do in this situation? And we have the Spirit of God living in us, who's connected to heaven, listening to what the Father is saying, and communicating. That's the Spirit's job. The Spirit says, I don't speak on my own. I only speak what I hear the Father and the Son speaking. I only hear what the Father is initiating and what the Son is agreeing with, and then I communicate it to you as an individual. That's the Spirit that we have inside us. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit, for they're foolishness to him, and he can't understand them because they're spiritually discerned. The spiritual man makes judgments about all things, but he himself is not subject. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Sometimes we're trying to persuade people about spiritual things. It's like Jesus and Nicodemus. He just said, you don't understand it. You're not going to understand it until you get born again. Stop wasting your time. You're trying to persuade them with human logic about something that you can discern because you have a spirit. You're a spiritual connection with God. And you wonder why they can't understand it. You're speaking a language they don't understand. But we have the mind of Christ. We know what he wants to do in this situation. So often, it's not what we want to do. And it's not how we have. We go back to, well, I've got a solution, God, and you need to make it happen. And if you don't, by the way, you're not very good, and you're not very nice, and I don't like you anymore, and I'm not going to go to church. Rather, it should be, God, you've got a solution for every single issue that I've got. And Jesus said in John 6 and verse 63, the words I speak are spirit and they're life. Just like this bread will bring you life. His words, his fresh word will bring life. It will bring you what you need. But you realize that each time he asks you to do something, you have to trust him. So what's the solution to my car? Well, I think, right, instantly, back into my own understanding. My car's in my driveway. I don't have home service. I need to be a quarter mile away from the house. I Google where a quarter mile away from the house is. Decide how long it's going to take me and others to push it to that area. And I'm going to kind of fudge it slightly by trying to bump start it on the way and say, well, we did try and restart it, but it's going to be over there. I've got this plan sorted out. Again, Holy Spirit, stop being stupid. Get the car towed. You haven't got time. This isn't about it. But then it's like, well, that's going to cost me some money. Yeah? Oh, okay, so I don't trust God enough because I think, so you know what I mean? Each thing he asks us to do will lead us to holding onto him more. And then I ring the garage and I get it up to the garage and then I go and I think, well, what now? So I ring around to try and get a car and no one's got a car, so I think, well, I'll go and hire a car. And now I'm thinking, I haven't paid for that extra insurance, you know? So my car is parked at the hire car, the furthest away from everyone possible out here, you know, because I don't want it scratched. I don't want it to cost me £1,000. But you realize you constantly go back to your own understanding, and God is using this process so that you trust him. So this is what I want you to do. Oh, I'm going to have to trust you to do that. Yeah. And this is what I want you to do. Oh, I'm going to have to trust you to do that. And I'm going to have to keep looking in your eyes. And I'm going to have to keep a relationship with you, just like Peter. Step out on the water. Keep looking at me. Don't look at the circumstances. And we're going to get through this. That's the only way. I wish I could tell you some other. And if you found another, that's fine. Jesus said, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father gives me everything that I speak. And he said, I only speak the words the Father gives me. I only speak them in the way that the Father gives me. So Jesus demonstrated that that's the way and the only way to live it. And then he placed himself by his Spirit in us as a permanent connection to heaven so we can do the same thing. Just as I and the Father are one, my prayer is that you would be one. That's not you would necessarily, it's also that you'd be one with each other, but that only comes out of a oneness with him. Once you hear what God, and you hear what he's saying about the situation, and you feel what he's saying about the situation, you have compassion, and you start to move in love, then the world will go, that is amazing. And in doing that, it will also protect you against being damaged by this world. Because when someone does something bad to you, your first thing will be, God, what do you think? And usually it's, they're having a pretty bad day too. Or maybe they just didn't see you. Or, you know, actually that person is scared and it's coming out like anger. And instantly you're changed to be compassionate towards them and loving towards them rather than feeling about yourself and offended and so on and so forth. I don't think Jesus took offense because he chose not to take offense. Someone offers you an offense and you have an opportunity to take it. In this world, if you go to God before that moment and say, what do you think, God? He will allow you to learn to be like that passage in Luke. You get slapped in the face, it's not a problem. I'll take another one. If you need to slap me, slap me. If it's making you feel better, you know. I think in one of the videos, Beth says when Beth Browning says that when she first started coming to church, someone was preaching on that and said, you know, the mature, you can slap them and they'll turn the other cheek. So she just came up and slapped the person who was preaching. He wasn't as mature as he purported to be. So I'm not claiming to be there quite yet, but I'm trying to get there. I am with his help, not on my own strength, but saying that's the only way it's going to work. So let's gather into little groups. Roger. Yes. If you share it on the microphone, then it'll get recorded.
I really feel after what Daniel's brought to us today that I should share this, because I found this exceptionally helpful from my visit to hospital. And when Beth Moroney came a matter of weeks ago, her whole theme was trust in the Lord. Are you trusting God? And I went home and I actually opened a magazine and to my amazement, it's exactly the first words were, trust in the Lord. And I thought, good heavens, you know, this is good. And I read on, and it was this scripture, and I've been looking at it, and I just feel that it's fresh bread, and that it's for us this morning. If I can keep it open. Right, okay. So then, it's from Psalm 37, and it's the Amplified version, so it's going to be the long-winded version. Trust, lean on, rely on, and be confident in the Lord, and do good. So shall you dwell in the land and feed surely on his faithfulness, and truly you shall be fed. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he will give you the desires and secret petitions of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Roll and repose each care of your load on him. Trust, lean on, rely on, and be confident also in him, and he will bring it to pass. So can you see that it says to feed on him? Fresh bread from heaven, spirit and word.
Yeah. Amen. Yeah, thank you, Roger. Yeah, trust in the Lord. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. You know, it's just practical stuff, and it works, and it will transform you. And you know, people say, "Well, God's given us a brain; we should use it." Yeah, we should use it, but we use it second. We use it after he's put the thought in. We use it to process the thought that started from him. We don't use it to exalt ourselves above him. And then once we get to the end of our thoughts, we go, "God, have you got any ideas?" That's called pride. And what God says is, "I can't deal with any of that. I can't be involved in helping you whilst you try it yourself. The way I made you is you come to me, and then I give you what you need, and then you just do it." You know, a bit like children. "Dad, how am I going to fix this? How am I, what am I going to do with this? How does this work?" That's what he wants.